This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And let's get into سورة الممتحنة أو الممتحنة both should be inshallah. I'm not sure how far we can go with this, but I'm hoping that inshallah we'll cover most of it بإذن الله تعالى. I'm going to keep the comments inshallah to a minimum, but we will do what's necessary بإذن الله. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة الممتحنة وهي مدنية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة وقد كفروا بما جاءكم من الحق يخرجون الرسول وإياكم أن تؤمنوا بالله ربكم إن كنتم خرجتم جهادا في سبيلي وابتغاء مرضاتي تسرون إليهم بالمودة وأنا أعلم بما أخفيتم وما أعلنتم ومن يفعله منكم فقد ضل سواء السبيل إن يثقفوكم يكونوا لكم أعداء ويبسطوا إليكم أيديهم وألسنتهم بالسوء وودوا لو تكفرون لن تنفعكم أرحامكم ولا أولادكم يوم القيامة يفصل بينكم والله بما تعملون بصير قد كانت لكم أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم والذين معه إذ قالوا لقومهم إنا براء منكم ومما تعبدون من دون الله كفرنا بكم وبدا بيننا وبينكم العداوة والبغضاء أبدا حتى تؤمنوا بالله وحده إلا قول إبراهيم لأبيه لأستغفرن لك وما أملك لك من الله من شيء ربنا عليك توكلنا وإليك أنبنا وإليك المصير ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للذين كفروا واغفر لنا ربنا إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم لقد كان لكم فيهم أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر ومن يتول فإن الله هو الغني الحميد عسى الله أن يجعل بينكم وبين الذين عاديتم منهم مودة والله قدير والله غفور رحيم لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين قاتلوكم في الدين وأخرجوكم من دياركم وظاهروا على إخراجكم أن تولوهم ومن يتولهم فأولئك So probably this is the longest chunk of verses that Imam al-Sa'di has recited together before giving commentary, because it's one topic, it's one theme. قال ذكر كثير من المفسرين رحمهم الله أن سبب نزول هذه الآيات الكريمات في قصة حاطب ابن أبي بلتعة رضي الله عنه حين غزا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم غزوة الفتح فكتب حاطب إلى قريش يخبرهم بمسير رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إليهم ليتخذ بذلك يدا عندهم لا شكا ونفاقا وأرسله مع امرأة فأخبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بشأنه فأرسل إلى المرأة قبل وصولها وأخذ منها الكتاب وعاتب حاطبا فاعتذر رضي الله عنه بعذر قبله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهذه الآيات فيها النهي الشديد عن موالاة الكفار من المشركين وغيرهم وإلقاء المودة إليهم وأن ذلك مناف للإيمان ومخالف لملة إبراهيم الخليل عليه الصلاة والسلام ومناقض للعقل الذي يوجب الحذر كل الحذر من العدو الذي لا يبقي من مجهوده في العداوة شيئا وينتهز الفرصة في إيصال الضرر إلى عدوه فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اعملوا بمقتضى إيمانكم من ولاية من قام بالإيمان ومعاداة من عاداه فإنه عدو لله وعدو للمؤمنين فلا تتخذوا عدو الله وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة أي تسارعون في مودتهم وفي السعي بأسبابها فإن المودة إذا حصلت تبعتها النصرة والموالاة فخرج العبد من الإيمان وصار من جملة أهل الكفران وانفصل عن أهل الإيمان وهذا المتخذ للكافر وليا عادم المروءة أيضا فإنه كيف يوالي أعدى أعدائه الذي لا يريد له إلا الشر ويخالف ربه ووليه الذي يريد به الخير ويأمره به ويحثه عليه ومما يدعو المؤمن أيضا إلى معاداة الكفار أنهم قد كفروا بما جاء المؤمنين من الحق ولا أعظم من هذه المخالفة والمشاقة فإنهم قد كفروا بأصل دينكم وزعموا أنكم ضلال على غير هدى
والحال أنهم كفروا بالحق الذي لا شك فيه ولا مرية، ومن رد الحق فمحال أن يوجد له دليل أو حجة تدل على صحة قوله، بل مجرد العلم بالحق يدل على بطلان قول من رده وفساده.
Tafsir Surah Mumtahina. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Many of the commentators, may Allah have mercy on them, have stated that the reason of the revelation of these verses is the story of Hatib ibn Abi Baltah radiyallahu anhu.
Balta'a.
When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making preparations for the conquest of Mecca, Hatib wrote a letter to Quraysh informing them that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to head towards Mecca, so that they would owe him a favor, not because of any doubt or hypocrisy on his part. And he sent that letter with a woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told about what he had done, so he sent people to catch up with that woman before she reached Mecca and take the letter from her. He rebuked Hatib radiyallahu anhu, who apologized, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted his apology. These verses contain a stern prohibition against taking the disbelievers, polytheists, and others as allies and showing friendship towards them. And it tells us that doing so is contrary to faith and is contrary to the way of Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salam. It is also contrary to reason, which dictates that one should be extremely cautious with the enemy, who would spare no effort and miss no opportunity to cause harm. O you who believe, act upon what is dictated by your faith, which is to take as friends those who have faith, and act in accordance with it, and to take as enemies those who oppose faith, for such people are the enemies of Allah and of the believers. So do not take the enemies of Allah and your enemy as allies, offering them friendship, that is, hastening to show friendship towards them, and to strengthen the bonds of friendship with them. For once friendship is formed, it will be followed by support and taking the friend as an ally. This puts a person beyond the pale of faith, and he will become one of the disbelievers. He will no longer be part of the community of faith. Moreover, the one who takes a disbeliever as a friend is also lacking in dignity. How could he take as an ally the worst of his enemies, who intends nothing but ill towards him, and go against the teachings of his Lord and true ally, who intends good for him, enjoins him to do good, and urges him to do it? Another fact that calls the believer to regard the disbelievers as enemies is that they have rejected that which has come to the believers of truth. And there is nothing greater than this difference and opposition, for they have rejected your religion altogether, and they claim that you are misguided and have strayed from the true path. In fact, it is they who have disbelieved in the truth, concerning which there is no doubt. And if anyone rejects the truth, it is impossible for him to have any evidence or proof to support his views. Rather, once one comes to know the truth, it is easy to see the falseness and corruption of the views of the one who rejects it.
Okay, so this surah deals, although it was revealed because of an incident that happened, which Imam Sa'di referred to, and that's prior to Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, where Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, a little bit of detail, context. He had family in Mecca, back in Mecca. And generally speaking, the Muhajirin who were with the Prophet ﷺ, they had family over there. They were non-Muslim. They were well established in Mecca. And let's say they had brothers, they had siblings, they had cousins, right? And they also had, these are the males, like they were the stronger in their society. And there were the females, the weaker ones, the more vulnerable ones, and the younger ones, the children. So generally speaking, for the Muhajirin, their family back home, back in Mecca, who were non-Muslim, protected the rest of the family, the weaker ones, the children. Whereas Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a was not originally from Quraysh. He was not from Quraysh, but he was someone who moved later on to Mecca, prior to Islam. He was an expat, and he migrated to Mecca, and he settled in Mecca. But he's not from Mecca. He's not from Mecca. He's a migrant, right? He's a migrant. So he didn't have. He had some family members, weaker ones. Maybe sisters, maybe
cousins, nieces, nephews, weaker ones. They didn't have the family support, the tribal support as other muhajirin in Mecca, whose family was protected by the rest of the non-Muslim family. But for him, these were members of his family, so he was fearing retaliation. In case there is a confrontation between the Muslims and the people of Quraysh, they would not take their own people as hostages. They would take who? Somebody like Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a's family as hostage, because they don't have anyone to defend them. They're already outsiders. They're not treated as the same as the people that belong to the tribes. So they were more vulnerable to that kind of being taken hostage in order to, again, maybe negotiate or put pressure on the Muslims. So he wanted to do what? He wanted to do the people of Quraysh a little bit of favor so that they do him something or do something for him in exchange, which was spare his family and his relatives and not take them hostage. Something like that. So he didn't do that out of what? Love for the disbelievers or concern for them. Okay, so this is the issue of al-wala' al-bara', and it's one of the most important issues in Islam, and it's one of the ones that are most misunderstood, poorly understood. You have people in both extremes, people who go to extremes when it comes to al-bara', which is dissociation and even enmity with everyone, with everything, and with the slightest kind of hint. And there are people for whom Islam is completely watered down. There is no, like, faith in Islam and Iman and the truth has no connection with how they evaluate people in their life or how they build their relationships. And this is common, you'd find this more common with people who lack Islamic education. Actually, both of them lack Islamic education. But some of them just go to this extreme, some of them go to that extreme. Obviously, we can't just explain this in a tafsir class. It would really require a few lectures just to cover the details. There's a lot of nuance. This is the reason. But this surah is a good example of a complex topic that you can't just derive conclusions upon reading a text or reading a book on it and think you can arrive at conclusions. No, this is a complex issue. It has a lot of nuances, has different shades, different degrees, and you can't speak to it. You need to mature into this topic. You need to master it and read a lot. There's a lot of hidden and subtle issues or nuances in it. So this is why issues like that should be left for the scholars. So Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a helping people that the Prophet ﷺ was planning to take them by surprise to avoid bloodshed. And these are the people of Mecca who fought against him, who pushed him out of Mecca, killed many of his companions, opposed Islam, had many battles with the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ was going to take back Mecca, but he wanted to do it in the most peaceful way. Take them by surprise, catch them off guard, and avoid, military confrontation. Now, Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a thought about his own personal circumstances, and that probably, at that moment, made him do that judgment, which was not optimal. The action itself was a huge violation. But the Prophet ﷺ did not just judge him by the face value of his action. He asked him, why did you do this? Why? Because in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَقِيلُوا ذَوِي الْهَيْئَاتِ عَثَرَاتِهِمْ. It's an important hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He says, people who have done ample good, when they slip, give them the benefit of the doubt. Seek excuse for them. Scholars always say, you will find among the Muslim scholars, people who had great contributions, but they would have a few mistakes. You know, people who are ignorant, people who are not trained, they would say, oh, take him down, he made a mistake. No, they would say, مَنْ كَثُرَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ غُفِرَتْ لَهُ زَلَّاتُهُ. He who has contributed a lot of good, when they slip or when they make some mistakes, we can overlook them. It's not like someone who hasn't given much, and let's say, but they have made mistakes. We don't give them the same status. That's reasonable. It's reasonable, it makes sense. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ did with Hatib ibn Abi Balta'ah. Because Umar al-Khattab said, Ya Rasulullah, da'ani adribu unuqa hadha al-munafiq. Umar al-Khattab said, let me chop off the head of this hypocrite. Why? It's an act of treason. If you look at the action itself, it's an act of treason. But there is more to that. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا تدري لعل الله طلع إلى أهل بدر فقال اعملوا ما شئتم فإني قد غفرت لكم. And the Prophet ﷺ says, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of who attended Badr, who took part in the battle of Badr. And we know those have special place in Islam. The Muslims who took part in the battle of Badr. The Prophet ﷺ said, perhaps Allah looked at them and he said, do whatever you want, I have forgiven your sins. And this is very important in relationships. There are people that you are actually good with them for a lifetime. One mistake, they write you off. That's foolishness. Complete foolishness. That's not wisdom. Oh, but they made a mistake. And you start making, you don't work out relationships mathematically. You don't work like this. That's foolishness. That's immaturity. Okay? So again, this is why you will find usually the younger students who get into Islam, get into the Muslim scene, especially when they become a little bit famous, they get some attention, and they start, you know, wreaking havoc among the Muslims and creating so much trouble, thinking, oh, and they have, like, they can make a case, can present a case, and they say, okay, he said this, he said that, yes, it's wrong. But you can't just write off all the good that they did. Right? And this doesn't work all the time because there are people who've done a lot of good, but they do some serious mistakes and they insist on them. And it obviously doesn't come from a good place. Then that's a different nuance. We can't deal with them the same way with someone who's just slipping by mistake. So this is why these issues require a very differentiated approach. Each detail makes a difference. People who don't understand how all of the variables work together, and this takes a long time to master, people who don't see this, they would draw parallels between two cases that are different, just because of some similarity. Okay, so that's the background of the story. It's the issue of al-wala, al-bara, they translate it usually as association, a sense of allegiance, right? And dissociation from the disbelievers, right? And this surah is going to give us an example how Allah establishes the rule, then Allah shows some nuances about the level of enmity that these people show. Does that mean, oh, you can't talk to non-Muslims? You can't have non-Muslims as colleagues, maybe as friends, things like that. How can we deal with this, right? Allah is going to give us some insight into the details. So let's continue. قال ومن عداوتهم البليغة أنهم يخرجون الرسول وإياكم أي المؤمنون من دياركم ويشردونكم من أوطانكم ولا ذنب لكم في ذلك عندهم إلا أنكم تؤمنون بالله ربكم الذي يتعين على الخلق كلهم القيام بعبوديته لأنه رباهم وأنعم عليهم بالنعم الظاهرة والباطنة وهو الله تعالى فلما أعرضوا عن هذا الأمر الذي هو أوجب الواجبات وقمتم به عادوكم وأخرجوكم من أجله من دياركم فأي دين وأي مروءة وعقل يبقى مع العبد إذا والى الكفار الذين هذا وصفهم في كل زمان أو مكان ولا يمنعهم منه إلا خوف أو مانع قوي إن كنتم خرجتم جهادا في سبيلي وابتغاء مرضاتي أي إن كان خروجكم مقصودكم به الجهاد في سبيل الله لإعلاء كلمة الله وابتغاء مرضات الله فاعملوا بمقتضى هذا من موالاة أولياء الله ومعاداة أعدائه فإن هذا هو الجهاد في سبيله وهو من أعظم ما يتقرب به المتقربون إلى ربهم ويبتغون به رضاه. Anyone can help us with these younger ones? جزاكم الله خير. Peacefully, inshallah. Peacefully. قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن كنتم خرجتم جهادا في سبيلي أو we did this yeah. تسرون إليهم بالمودة وأنا أعلم بما أخفيتم وما أعلنتم أي كيف تسرون المودة للكافرين وتخفونها مع علمكم أن الله عالم بما تخفون وما تعلنون، فهو وإن خفي على المؤمنين فلا يخفى على الله تعالى، وسيجازي العباد بما يعلمه منهم من الخير والشر. ومن يفعله منكم، أي موالاة الكافرين بعدما حذركم الله منها، فقد ضل سواء السبيل، لأنه سلك مسلكا مخالفا للشرع والعقل والمروءة الإنسانية. ثم بيّن تعالى شدة عداوتهم تهيجا للمؤمنين على عداوتهم، إن يثقفوكم أن يجدوكم وتسنح لهم الفرصة في أذاكم يكونوا لكم أعداء ظاهرين، ويبسطوا إليكم أيديهم بالقتل والضرب ونحو ذلك، وألسنتهم بالسوء أي بالقول الذي يسوء من شتم وغيره، وودوا لو تكفرون فإن هذا غاية ما يريدون منكم. Yeah.
Because of their profound enmity, they have driven out the messenger and yourselves, O believers, from your homes, and have expelled you from your land. The only thing you did wrong, in their view, is that you believe in Allah, your Lord, who has enjoined upon all people to worship Him, because He cares for them and has bestowed upon them blessings both visible and invisible. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they turned away from this command, which is the most obligatory of duties, whereas you followed it, they opposed you and expelled you from your homes because of that. So what religion and what dignity and reason can there be left in a person if he takes as allies the disbelievers, who are like that in every time and place? And nothing is preventing them from harming him except fear or a strong deterrent. If you have come out to strive in my cause and seek my good pleasure, that is, if the intention behind your coming out is to strive in jihad in Allah's cause, to make the word of Allah supreme and seeking the pleasure of Allah, in that case, you should strive to comply with the principle of taking as friends and allies the close friends of Allah and opposing His enemies, for that is jihad in His cause, and it is one of the greatest means of drawing close to one's Lord, seeking thereby His pleasure. How can you offer them friendship in secret when I know full well all that you conceal and all that you disclose? In other words, how can you show friendship to these disbelievers in secret and conceal it when you know that Allah knows what you conceal and what you disclose? Even if it is hidden from the believers, it cannot be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will requite people for what He knows of them, both good and evil. Whoever among you does that, namely taking the disbelievers as allies after Allah has warned against that, has strayed from the right path, because he has followed the path that is contrary to Islamic teaching, reason, and human dignity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the extent of their enmity, so as to urge the believers to regard them as enemies. If they found any opportunity to catch you out or harm you, they would show themselves to be your enemy, openly, quite openly, and would harm you physically by killing you, striking you, and so on, and verbally saying hurtful words, and they wish that you would disbelieve. This is their ultimate aim and is all they want from you.
Yeah. Let's continue, then we will comment, inshallah. قال فإن احتججتم وقلتم نوالي الكفار لأجل القرابة والأموال فلن تغني عنكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم من الله شيئا والله بما تعملون بصير. فلذلك حذركم من موالاة الكافرين الذين تضركم موالاتهم. قد كان لكم يا معشر المؤمنين أسوة حسنة، أي قدوة صالحة وأتمام ينفعكم في إبراهيم والذين معه من المؤمنين، لأنكم قد أمرتم أن تتبعوا ملة إبراهيم حنيفة، إذ قالوا لقومهم إنا براء منكم ومما تعبدون من دون الله، أي إذ تبرأ إبراهيم عليه السلام ومن معه من المؤمنين من قومهم المشركين ومما يعبدون من دون الله. ثم صرحوا بعداوتهم غاية التصريح فقالوا كفرنا بكم، أي ظهر وبان بيننا وبينكم العداوة والبغضاء، أي البغض بالقلوب وزوال مودتها والعداوة بالأبدان، وليس لتلك العداوة والبغضاء وقت ولا حد، بل ذلك أبدا ما دمتم مستمرين على كفركم حتى تؤمنوا بالله وحده. فإذا آمنتم بالله وحده زالت العداوة والبغضاء وانقلبت مودة وولاية، فلكم أيها المؤمنون أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم ومن معه في القيام بالإيمان والتوحيد والقيام بلوازم ذلك ومقتضياته، وفي كل شيء تعبدوا به لله وحده، إلا خصلة واحدة، وهي قول إبراهيم لأبيه آزر المشرك الكافر المعاند حين دعاه إلى الإيمان والتوحيد فامتنع، فقال إبراهيم لا أستغفرن لك والحال أني لا أملك لك من الله من شيء، لكني أدعو ربي عسى ألا أكون بدعاء ربي شقيا، فليس لكم أن تقتدوا بإبراهيم في هذه الحالة التي دعا بها للمشرك، فليس لكم أن تدعوا للمشركين وتقولوا إن في ذلك متبعون لملة إبراهيم، فإن الله ذكر عذر إبراهيم في ذلك بقوله وما كان استغفار إبراهيم لأبيه إلا عن موعدة وعدها إياه، فلما تبين له أنه عدو لله تبرأ منه، إن إبراهيم لأواه حليم. ولكم أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم ومن معه، حين دعوا الله وتوكلوا عليه وأنابوا إليه واعترفوا بالعجز والتقصير، فقالوا ربنا عليك توكلنا، أي اعتمدنا عليك في جلب ما ينفعنا ودفع ما يضرنا، ووثقنا بك يا ربنا في ذلك.
If you argue and say, we only take the disbelievers as friends because of ties of kinship or financial interests, you should understand that your wealth and children will not avail you in the slightest before Allah. And Allah sees well all that you do. Hence, He warns you against taking as friends the disbelievers whose friendship is harmful to you. O believers, you have a good example, which will be of benefit to you, in Ibrahim and those who were with him, of the believers, because you have been commanded to follow the religion of Ibrahim, the monotheist. When they said to their people, verily we disown you and whatever you worship besides Allah, that is, when Ibrahim alayhi salam and the believers who were with him disavowed their people, who were polytheists, and that which they worship besides Allah, then they expressed their enmity in the clearest terms, saying, we renounce you, and there has arisen quite clearly between us and you enmity and hatred, that is, resentment and removal of feelings of friendship from the heart, and enmity expressed in physical actions. And there is no time limit for this enmity and resentment. Rather, it is forever, so long as you persist in your disbelief, until you believe in Allah alone. In other words, if you believe in Allah alone, this enmity and resentment will cease and will turn into love and friendship. Thus, O believers, you have a good example in Ibrahim and those who were with him of upholding faith and affirmation of divine oneness and of acting in accordance with that and of worshipping Allah alone in all things. However, there is one exception to that, which is mentioned in the words, but do not emulate the words of Ibrahim to his father, Azel, who was a polytheist and stubborn disbeliever, whom Ibrahim called to believe and affirm the oneness of Allah, but he refused. Hence, Ibrahim said, I will surely pray for forgiveness for you, although I have no power to protect you from the punishment of Allah, but I will call upon my Lord. Perhaps my supplication to my Lord will not remain unanswered. You should not follow the example of Ibrahim in this instance when he prayed for one who associated others with Allah. So you should not pray for the polytheists and say that by doing so you are following the path of Ibrahim. For Allah has told us of Ibrahim's excuse for doing that in the verse in which he says, Ibrahim's prayer for his father's forgiveness was only because of a promise he had made to him. But when it became clear to him that he was an enemy to Allah, he disavowed him. Verily, Ibrahim was humble in supplication, forbearing. You have a good example in Ibrahim alayhi salam and those who were with him when they called upon Allah, put their trust in him, turned to him and acknowledged their helplessness and shortcomings. They said, our Lord, in you we put our trust, that is, we rely on you to bring that which will benefit us and ward off that which will harm us. And we trust you, O our Lord, to do that.
Okay. Yeah, let's continue, and again we will keep the commentary together. وإليك قال وإليك أنبنا أي رجعنا إلى طاعتك ومرضاتك وجميع ما يقرب إليك، فنحن في ذلك ساعون وبفعل الخيرات مجتهدون، ونعلم أن إليك نصير، فسنستعد للقدوم عليك ونعمل ما يقربنا الزلفى إليك. ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للذين كفروا، أي لا تسلطهم علينا بذنوبنا فيفتنون ويمنعون مما يقدرون عليه من أمور الإيمان، ويفتنون أيضا بأنفسهم، فإنهم إذا رأوا لهم الغلبة ظنوا أنهم على الحق وأن على الباطل، فازدادوا كفرا وطغيانا. واغفر لنا ما اقترفنا من الذنوب والسيئات وما قصرنا به من المأمورات، ربنا إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم القاهر لكل شيء الحكيم الذي يضع الأشياء موضعها
فبعزتك وحكمتك انصرنا على أعدائنا واغفر لنا ذنوبنا وأصلح عيوبنا. ثم كرر الحث لهم على الاقتداء بهم فقال لقد كان لكم فيهم أسوة حسنة، وليس كل أحد تسهل عليه هذه الأسوة، وإنما تسهل على من كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر، فإن الإيمان واحتساب الأجر والثواب يسهل على العبد كل عسير، ويقلل لديه كل كثير، ويوجب له الإكثار من الاقتداء بعباد الله الصالحين والأنبياء والمرسلين، فإنه يرى نفسه مفتقرا ومضطرا إلى ذلك غاية الاضطرار. ومن يتولى عن طاعة الله والتأسي برسل الله فلن يضر إلا نفسه، ولا يضر الله شيئا، فإن الله هو الغني الذي له الغنى التام المطلق من جميع الوجوه، فلا يحتاج إلى أحد من خلقه بوجه الحميد في ذاته وأسمائه وصفاته وأفعاله، فإنه محمود على ذلك كله.
And to you we turn, that is, we turn in obedience to you, seeking your pleasure and all that may bring us closer to you. For we are striving to do that and to do good deeds, and we know our return is to you. So we are preparing to meet you and doing that which will bring us close to you. Our Lord, do not make us subject to the persecution of the disbelievers. That is, do not give them power over us for our sins, so that they persecute us and prevent us as much as they can from practicing our faith, which would cause them further confusion. For if they see that they have the upper hand, they will think that they are following the right path and that we are following the wrong path, and they will increase in disbelief and tyranny. And forgive us, our Lord, for what we have committed of sins and evil deeds, and for our shortcomings in doing what is enjoined upon us. Verily, you are the Almighty, who subjugates all things, the most wise, who does all that is appropriate. By your might and wisdom, grant us victory over our enemies, forgive us our sins, and mend our faults. Then Allah reiterates the encouragement to follow the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his followers, as he says, verily in them, Ibrahim and his followers, you have a good example. It is not made easy for everyone to follow this example. Rather, it is only made easy for those who look with hope to Allah and the last day. Having faith and seeking reward makes it easy for a person to face every difficult thing, makes him think little of all that he does, and makes him steadfast in following the example of the righteous slaves of Allah, the prophets and messengers, for he sees himself in need of that and compelled to try to do that. And whoever turns away from obeying Allah and following the example of his messengers only harms himself. He does not harm Allah in the slightest. Verily, Allah is self-sufficient and completely independent of means in all aspects. So he has no need of anyone among his creation at all. Worthy of all praise in his essence, his names, his attributes, and his deeds. He is praiseworthy in all of that.
Okay, so let's pull the main theme from all of these different verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow Iman, should not take those who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't accept the faith, the truth, they shouldn't take them as close friends. And we have to understand that friends, what that means today and what it meant before and what it means now. Allah says awliya. In the Quran, the word is awliya, wali. Okay? It's translated as friend. As friend, but it's not, again, it's not a complete translation. Wali is someone that you love, that you have love for. You will have love for, and what is the basis of this love? What they stand for, what they believe in, what they hold dear. These are the people who, you know, you love their ideas, you love their thoughts, their worldview. Right? Their philosophy, if you want. Their way of life. How they are. How they carry themselves. That's wali. So you bring them closer, and you have a sense, strong connection with them, where you are there for them, to defend them, to stand with them. That's what wali really is. That's what wali really is. Right? And it's not just one level. It's a spectrum. It's a spectrum. But the most important thing that we need to understand, where does this concept of al-wala and al-bara come from? They come from the fact that humans are shaped by their central beliefs. And their central belief has to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Faith or disbelief. So the believer, the most important aspect in the existence of a believer is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recognition of Allah and obedience to Him and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the central thing in the human. Every other detail in your life should stem from this core. Ideally. Now, is every Muslim, has every Muslim reached this level of full coherence? No, but this is something you should be working for. You should be working towards arranging and rearranging everything in your life that it actually stems from belief in Allah, love of Allah, devotion, and then it stems from it and feeds into it. So it becomes the central domain in your life. It becomes, you know, the basis for that defines you. That's what faith is. Faith is not something you do on the side. Faith is what you are here for. Devotion, worship of Allah is why you exist. It's not just something you do on the side. It's not something extra, like an extra layer you add to your life. It's not like a hobby. No, that's not faith. Then you're not taking faith seriously. And if you do this, what are the consequences? Humans cannot live without a central domain, without a central theme for their life. If it's not Allah, it's going to be something else. If your heart is not filled with Allah and love of Allah, and this does not sit at the center of everything in your life, your thoughts, your ideas, your intentions, your actions, your judgment, your assessment, if Allah is not in that center, if love of Allah does not occupy that center of your heart, something else is going to take that place. And it's going to stipulate every other detail in your life. That's the seriousness of it. It's like you either choose Allah or something else. You either choose Allah or something else. Allah has to be number one in your life, because if Allah is not number one in your life, something else will be number one in your life. And you know, your whole concept of tawheed and worship of Allah is going to be compromised. Sometimes in ways that make your iman very weak, but you're still Muslim. And sometimes it would get to a point where you are no longer within the fold of Islam. So why are we here? We are here for Allah. What should your life be about? Allah. The rights of Allah, the love of Allah. That's what you're here for. This is the main cause in your life. So when someone does not align with this, it's very hard to bring them close to you. It's actually impossible. And I'll give you an example, because again, there is a lot of indoctrination is taking place when it comes to this, to marginalize this concept, so we don't understand it. Or if we understand it, we go to one of the extremes, problematic extremes. Let's say someone, and there are these people, there are these movements that say you shouldn't be eating animal meat, because this is very vicious, inhumane, cruelty towards creatures that share the earth with us. You shouldn't be eating that. And they are very, very, like, how can I say, dedicated and devoted to this cause. Can you be friends with those? Can they accept you as their friend? Nah. Nah. Try eat some steaks in their presence. Some steak in their presence. Some burgers. Not veggie burgers. Beef burgers. What's going to happen? They will hate you for it. They will lash out on you, right? Why? Because that's the central domain in their life. That's their faith. That's their religion. That's their religion. There are many examples. But again, these people have not lobbied enough to the where you have to use political correctness. So this is why I can use them. But you know, there are other people that I can't use. But you understand that. For them, that's the central criterion in their life. You align with it, you agree with it, you accept it, fine. Now we can work together, we can be together, we can have time together, that's fine, that's all right. But if you have a position that is defiant or that is not compatible with theirs, you're their enemy. And they're not shy of showing you the hate and the enmity and the aggression on their side. And they will demonize you, and they have, you know, labels, and they have an arsenal of tactics against you. Right? So that's their faith. That's how humans work, by the way. That's how humans work. So because you eat beef, if they could, they would kill you. Yeah, if they could, they could put you in prison. I mean, it happens, you know, in some places in India, you know, because of how they view the, you know, the cow and all of that stuff, you know, that they've killed Muslims for that. You might say, oh, it's politics. Politicians use this, but some people believe in this as a religion. So they would kill you for it. So why now, when it comes to faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should be the central domain in your life, and that decides everything. It decides your job, it decides your spouse, the choice of your spouse. It decides even your area, the area you choose to live in, the country you choose to live in, the people you hang out with, your affiliations, and everything, pretty much everything in your life. Your activities. It decides everything. So the reason somebody says, oh, you know what? No, people can choose whatever they want, worship, and we can get along and all of that stuff. There's no issues with getting along. We're going to come to this. We're not talking about getting along. We're talking about, you know, if you truly hold Islam dear and the truth dear and you take the reality of this life seriously, you know, you're going to be concerned about someone who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know they are at a great, great risk. It's similar. Let's give it a legitimate kind of example. Let's say you know someone, let's say a relative or an old friend who's addicted to drugs, heavy kind of use. Could you take this person as a close friend? No. You can't take them as a close friend. Why? Yeah, because the central domain in their life is not compatible with your central domain in life. There is opposition. They don't go together. And it doesn't mean, oh, let me just throw them out. No, maybe you want to help them. You have mercy on them. But you know you can't bring them you can't bring them to your home. You can't just let them stay in your home. You know, I know some people who did that. Some people ruined their lives. Just being naive. Again, someone said, you know, I just want to help those people who are in the streets. I want to help them out. He picked one and he said, I'm going to help him. And this guy was a medical doctor. And he had a brilliant career, but I don't know what happened to him. He says, I want to bring this into my house. This guy in my house and take care of him and all of that stuff. And now this guy himself is homeless. And he lost his career, he lost his license, he got in trouble with the government and with money and with drugs and all of that stuff. The Arabs say, al-murafaqa muwafaqa. Murafaqa, companionship. Being together shows and indicates agreement, similarity inside. Is why we say birds of a feather flock together. So that's human nature. People, you know, even people with opposing political views, they don't take themselves as friends. Because they're going to fight. Any topic that comes up, they're going to have opposing views, right? And, you know, the views that you present, they just go against, they violate my values. So how can I put up even with you? See, so somebody says, oh, Muslims, but you know, people can choose their faith and we can get along. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. You can only do this when Islam is secondary for you. And that shows that there is something else occupying your heart, the central part of your heart. But again, there are nuances. Don't take that in to extremes. This is just, these are nuances. That means, yes, you are a Muslim, but you know, you have a lot of interference in your Islam. There are things that are as important as Islam to you, and maybe some elements of them are more important than some central elements of Islam. And that's shaping, you know, how you perceive the world, how you evaluate, and how you make decisions. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, now the verses I believe become clear. If you truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, automatically you have a stance, because you believe in the rights of Allah. You believe in the right of Allah to be worshipped. It's Allah's right, and someone violates it. It's just like, again, let's make it more personal so it registers. Let's say, since alhamdulillah, most of us come from families that are close-knit, connected. Let's say someone has enmity to your father, and they take your father as an enemy, and they want to harm your father with whatever they can. Can you take them as friends? The moment they see their father, they heap abuse, they swear at him, they disrespect, humiliate him. Could you take that person as a friend and just, you know, go and play football together? Can you do that? Can you do this?
No.
You can't. Why? Because my dad. What about Allah? What about Allah? Who are you more connected to, your dad or Allah? Who's more important to you, your dad or Allah? Now again, we're not saying, you know, go and fight people or cut off people, don't engage. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is central to human nature. What you love the most, what you devote your life to, what you believe in. That sets the boundaries for everything else in your life. So people who oppose this, and if you don't see the, you know, what's wrong with this opposition, it's just a matter of choice, then there's more work that needs to be done. Keep working on your Islam. Keep working on your love of Allah. Keep working on understanding your deen. Keep working on the Quran. Keep learning your religion. And don't talk about matters of Islam because you don't know. You don't know the very basic thing of Islam. The very foundation of Islam, you don't understand it. We depend here to have you as a Muslim, depending on your fitrah. But there's a lot of interference, a lot of contamination, and that you need to repel that. You need to ward it off. You need to educate yourself. You need to work on tazkiyah, connect yourself to Allah, make dua, sincere dua to Allah that He guides you, that He opens your heart, that He teaches you, that He illuminates your chest, and so on and so forth. Pray at night, fast, give zakah, give sadaqah, and ask Allah for guidance. Show me the truth. Don't depend on any kind of, again, whatever they propaganda they share with you, and at some point in your life you just held on so tightly and you think, oh, that's it, right? But you don't see the deception that's in it. It uses your natural capacity for good, by the way. It uses your morality, sense of morality, but it confuses it with a lot of, you know, deception. You need to sift through those ideas. You need to verify them. You need to check them. Your commitment to the truth, your commitment to being good, your commitment to virtue, your commitment to justice, and all of that, that's praiseworthy. You know, but you are functioning according to a program that is full of bugs and viruses. Okay, that's all part of al-wala and al-bara. Okay, let's continue and see how this unfolds. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى ثم أخبر تعالى أن هذه العداوة التي أمر الله بها المؤمنين للمشركين ووصفهم بالقيام بها أنهم ما داموا على شركهم وكفرهم، وأنهم إن انتقلوا إلى الإيمان فإن الحكم يدور مع علته، فإن المودة الإيمانية ترجع، فلا تيأسوا أيها المؤمنون من رجوعهم إلى الإيمان، فعسى الله أن يجعل بينكم وبين الذين عاديتم منهم مودة سببها الرجوع إلى الإيمان، والله قدير على كل شيء، ومن ذلك هداية القلوب وتقليبها من حال إلى حال، والله غفور رحيم لا يتعاظمه ذنب أن يغفره ولا يكبر عليه عيب أن يستره. قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. وفي هذه الآية إشارة وبشارة إلى إسلام بعض المشركين الذين كانوا إذ ذاك أعداء للمؤمنين، وقد وقع ذلك ولله الحمد والمنة. ولما
Just one thing I want to point out as well, which you will find, again, this doesn't only work with the believers. Other people, when they see you practicing Islam, and you might actually find it, there are people, let's say, there are non-Muslims who become Muslims. The kind of treatment that they receive, alhamdulillah, there are some good examples, but most often, the kind of rejection, the kind of humiliation, the kind of enmity that they find from, ridicule as well, from their family, their friends, their colleagues, is just overwhelming. So these people are doing wala and bara' based on their kufr. They're doing wala and bara' based on their kufr. Their family and their colleagues, they're making fun of them. But you know what, we don't consider this to be like, oh, maybe it's a sensitivity. No, that's wala and bara'. And who fuels it? Shaitan. Most of the work of shaitan goes against, you know, flaming, or, you know, igniting the flames of hate in the hearts of those who don't believe in Allah against everything that has to do with Allah, especially against the believers. He fills their hearts with hatred, and that's why they act on it. It's not a matter of sensitivity, it's a matter of hatred to the truth. Yes, many times they don't know and they need to be educated, but they are not completely innocent. Why are they allowed to work on this kind of bias? You know, but a Muslim is not allowed, you know, to work on something or to base their decisions on their faith. Why? It's just, again, the unfair treatment. Go ahead. Bismillah.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this enmity that He has enjoined the believers to have towards the polytheists, and described the believers as showing enmity towards them, is applicable so long as they persist in their polytheism and disbelief. But if they become believers, then the ruling is connected to the reason for it. And in that case, love that is based on faith should prevail. So do not despair, O believers, of their turning to faith. For it may be that Allah will bring about friendship between you and those of them whom you currently consider enemies, the cause of which will be their turning to faith. For Allah has power over all things, which includes His being able to guide people's hearts and change them from one condition to another. And Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. He does not regard any sin as being too great to forgive, or any fault as being too big to conceal. Say, Allah says, O my slaves, who have transgressed against themselves by sinning greatly, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. For verily Allah forgives all sins. Verily it is He who is the oft-forgiving, most merciful. This verse indicates and offers glad tidings that some of the polytheists, who at the time were enemies of the believers, would have become Muslim, and that indeed came to pass. Praise be to Allah.
قال ولما نزلت هذه الآيات الكريمات المهيجة على عداوة الكافرين وقعت من المؤمنين كل موقع، وقاموا بها أتم القيام وتأثموا من صلة بعض أقاربهم المشركين، وظنوا أن ذلك داخل فيما نهى الله عنه فأخبرهم الله أن ذلك لا يدخل في المحرم فقال لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين أي لا ينهاكم الله عن البر والصلة والمكافأة بالمعروف والقسط للمشركين من أقاربكم وغيرهم حيث كانوا بحال لم ينتصبوا لقتالكم في الدين والإخراج من دياركم فليس عليكم جناح أن تصلوهم فإن صلتهم في هذه الحالة لا محذور فيها ولا مفسدة كما قال تعالى عن الأبوين المشركين إذا كان ولدهما مسلما وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك بما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما.
I think you should take your phone off the stand.
وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك بما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفا وقوله إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين قاتلوكم في الدين أي لأجل دينكم عداوة لدين الله ولمن قام به وأخرجوكم من دياركم وظاهروا أي عاونوا غيرهم على إخراجكم نهاكم الله أن تولوهم بالمودة والنصرة بالقول والفعل وأما بركم وإحسانكم الذي ليس بتول للمشركين فلم ينهكم الله عنه بل ذلك داخل في عموم الأمر بالإحسان إلى الأقارب وغيرهم من الآدميين وغيرهم ومن يتولهم فأولئك هم الظالمون وذلك الظلم يكون بحسب التولي فإن كان توليا تاما صار ذلك كفرا مخرجا من دائرة الإسلام وتحت ذلك من المراتب ما هو غليظ وما هو دون ذلك. Listen carefully to the translation now. You're going to see a nuance, a big category of these nuances. Yeah.
When these verses, which urged the believers to regard the disbelievers as enemies, were revealed, the believers paid complete attention and complied with these instructions in the most perfect manner, and they refrained for fear of sin from upholding ties with some of their polytheist relatives, thinking that this was included in what Allah had forbidden. Therefore, Allah told them that this was not included in the prohibition and said, Allah does not forbid you to deal kindly and justly with those who do not fight you because of your religion or drive you out of your homes. For verily, Allah loves those who are just. That is, Allah does not forbid you to show kindness, uphold ties, and to be fair and just towards the polytheists among your relatives and others if they are not involved in waging war against you or driving you out of your homes. So there is no blame on you if you uphold ties with them, because there are no reservations about upholding ties with them in this case, and doing so will not lead to bad consequences. This is similar to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about polytheist parents if their child is Muslim. But if they endeavor to make you ascribe partners to me of which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them, but keep company with them in this world kindly. Allah only forbids you to take as allies those who fight you because of your religion, out of enmity towards the religion of Allah, and those who follow it, drive you out of your homes or help others in driving you out. Allah forbids you to take them as allies by showing friendship and support to them in word and deed. As for your acts of kindness and generosity that do not come under the heading of taking the polytheists as allies, Allah does not forbid you to do that. Rather, that comes under the general heading of the command to show kindness to relatives, other humans, and other creatures. Whoever takes them as allies, it is they who are the wrongdoers, and the degree of wrongdoing is connected to the level of allegiance shown. If it is complete allegiance, then it is disbelief that puts one beyond the pale of Islam. Anything less than that is still a serious matter.
Yeah, so is it clear now? A little bit clear, right? So there's the foundation. You have your way of life and the truth that you believe in and that you live your life for. And then that sets the tone for your life. But a lot of people have their life fragmented. So they have this for Islam, but this for something else, this for something else, this for something else. And this is a state that Allah referred to in the Quran. Allah says, وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ وَأَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Surah Al-Kahf, right? وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Do not follow those whose hearts are negligent of Allah's remembrance and followed their desires. And thus, وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Their affairs, their life is what? Is dispersed. Furuta is more like, you know, the beads. If that, you know, the masbaha, right? If it breaks and the
the beads just spread around, that's furuta. In farat al-aqdu, in the Arabic language, they say, you know, the beads dispersed, right? So they went in other directions. They're fragmented. Some people have their life just like this. So they have like one department for Islam and Allah, and then another department for something else, for school and their friends and their games and socialization, and then another area for their profession and work and career and so on and so forth. It's more like having multiple personality disorder. That's actually very hard to live. Very hard to live. But if you dig deep, you're going to find some central values that govern all of those. There will be something. We have unity in our life regardless. Maybe there is some surface fragmentation, but inside there is something at the core that governs everything. We have to have this kind of coherence, at least deep inside. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those who believe in something, and this is not only in Islam, anyone who believes in a cause, it starts to shape their life, set the tone for their life, for everything in their life. Everything. Who their friends are, who their favorite people are, who their, you know, role models are, who the people they look up to, where do they spend their time, what do they pursue in terms of education, in terms of exposure, where do they spend, which causes do they support, which organizations they support, things like that. So someone who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, the more they disbelieve in Allah, the more they have hatred to the truth, the more they're going to show what? That enmity. They're going to act it out. But there are people, because disbelief is not all the same. I think scholars have tried to figure out the different types of kufr, by the way, disbelief. And I think it was Ibn Taymiyyah, and there's different classifications. Again, it's an ijtihad. It's something that sometimes it's work in progress, right? But it's his categorization is very healthy. I think he identified six, as far as I remember, six types of kufr. So there are people who are just completely misinformed and they are not interested. They're not like someone who knows the truth and they reject it and they fight against it. These are not the same people. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Allah does not prohibit you from being good to your family who are non-Muslim, or other non-Muslims, being kind to them, being fair to them, being just, giving them their rights, treating them well. But again, if you truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you take Islam seriously, which you should, that's the definition of a Muslim. You know, your choice of friends and people, you will choose friends who would, and you know, companions who would actually help you in your cause. Just like you are in any profession, if you are in, let's say, in fitness, you're going to find most of your friends are going to be people who are interested or who are serious about their fitness and their health, right? It's just natural. This is how we humans function. Some people are so much into beauty and fashion, you're going to find their friends share the same interests. It's only a random friend here and there, maybe from school, from elementary school, that's still there in the corner of their of their life, right? But who are the people they hang out with? The people who share these interests. It's very normal. It's normal. So that's the foundation. It's human nature. It's human nature. Can we now answer the question? Can we have non-Muslim colleagues and treat them well and have good relationships with them and maybe even exchange messages with them and maybe visit them every now and then? Does Islam say no from what you saw from this explanation? Of course not. But again, It's not like a mathematical equation. How do I know where to stop, where to draw the line? The moment you start to making compromises, let's say your friend is very cool with you, or your family very cool with you being Muslim, etc., 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 but with you wearing the hijab as a sister, like, please don't wear it in my presence. When you visit me, you don't have to put that stuff on your head, whatever. Okay, no, I have to draw the line now. Sometimes they might not be aggressive, but you know what? They pull your leg into the bar or a gathering that's not healthy, where there's free mixing and inappropriate things happening. You say, oh, just friends. No, you've gone too far. So You have a compass. What's the compass? You take your relationship with Allah seriously and you make no compromises. The moment something starts to eat up at that or encroach on that, you have to know that you have to draw the line. And maybe sometimes you might have to create some distance. It's a very kind of changing target. But it's not easy to navigate. But as long as you have this focus and this commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll start to find your way, inshallah ta'ala, with regards to this. So that's how it works. That's how it works. And our relationship again, so what is the, some people think, oh, so Islam, you can't have someone who's so dear to you, but just because they are different in faith? Yeah, because you are trying to project your worldview on me. For you, faith is a secondary matter. For you, faith is a secondary matter, and you want me to treat faith as a secondary matter. You're imposing your views on me in reality. But you're doing it in very subtle ways. That's part of covert narcissism, by the way. They think you are fanatic, because why? Faith and Islam for you is central. No, no, it should be on the side. It should be like something you do in private. Well, that's your way of life, that's your religion, and you're forcing it on me. You're expecting me to comply with that. And you don't see any issues with that. And just to take it a little further, and which is actually closer to the truth, is that, you know what, people have an issue with formal religion. But, you know, there's a lot of ways of life and philosophies today and every time in human history that actually tick all the boxes of our religion. We have the religion of modernity. We have the religion of modernity, and it worships power and wealth. It worships power, and one of its most powerful tools is the modern state. And we all have a share in this, by the way. We all have a mix of Islam in this. So people are, the thing is that it's not classified as religion, so it's okay to have it. And it's okay to, you know, build your decisions, even extreme decisions, based on this. They'll say, oh, it's their sensitivities, their right to make choice. But that's a religion. That's a religion, but it gets away from the scrutiny and criticism that is directed at what they call classical religions, because it's not classified as a religion. That's how they avoid it. But it's a religion. It's a complete religion. And most people follow it today. Most people worship that. And most people, you know, their decisions, their lifestyle is all built and based on that, and it's organized based on that. It's a religion. It's a full, literally, it ticks all the boxes of religion. It's actually more dynamic and more rich because it's just contemporary, and there are billions of people who subscribe to this. But they don't call it religion. We call it what? Being civilized. We call it being ambitious, being successful. These are the terms that are used for it. Being ambitious, being successful, being cool, doing good for yourself. Obviously not everyone, but these words are used, when they are used, generally speaking, be careful, they are talking about this religion. And how far you are, you know, you are committed to that religion. There are obviously nuances and exceptions, but just that's a very important idea to keep in mind. Let's take a couple of questions. No politically problematic questions, just in case. Yes.
In the commentary, it mentioned to avoid the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam,
when yeah.
Prayed for his polytheistic dad. But can you speak on the parallels between that and the instance when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made the wa seeking to ease the suffering of Abu Talib in the Akhira?
Yeah. Okay, so yes, the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah here says there is a great example in this with Ibrahim and his followers. They drew the line between themselves and those people, and they said that's it. Again, because the people of Ibrahim as well, they were staunch enemies of the truth and Islam. Allah says, with one exception, Ibrahim said to his father, I'm going to seek forgiveness for you. Although his father was very defiant and very aggressive. So Allah says, no, that example, don't follow it. specific one. That specific one, don't follow it. Eventually, Ibrahim obviously changed that. فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. Eventually, when he came, Allah, like he came to the final conclusion, yes, he's an enemy of Allah, he gave up on making dua for him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making an intercession for Abu Talib. Intercession for Abu Talib is not as wala. It's just to pay him back for the support that he gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, protection. So it's really it's a transaction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no love, there is nothing. Even like when Abu Talib died, Ali ibn Abi Talib came to the Prophet and said, "Inna ammak ad-dall qad mat." Your misguided uncle died. He's talking about his father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. The Prophet says, "Warihi turab aw idfinhu. Idhab fadfinhu warji'." Go and bury him and come back. He didn't even go. That's it, bara. Go and bury him. Yeah. So it's not wala and bara. It was just paying him back for the good that he did in terms of supporting the Prophet and protecting him. Sisters, just to be fair, questions? Yes. Once you said navigate, I started sweating. That's a lecture.
Sorry, no. I just mean like, is it as long as you don't compromise, like you're not even looking more Islamically?
I think we sort of laid the foundations today, but just, again, it requires education. There's no, like, I can't give an answer. You need to start on a quest for learning about that. The Quran tells us. The example of the Prophet ﷺ tells us, fiqh tells us. So there's no, like, there are general guidelines, but generally speaking, you can. But it just requires starting to build a very strong relationship with knowledge about Islam, and you work your way through it with seeking fatwa, advice from here and there, and then you find the way. But there is no recipe that's gonna just get you prepared from now. There is no way. It's always work in progress. So that's the best that I can do in these couple of minutes. One quick one. 2 minutes, yalla. One quick one, go ahead. Final question.
Add on a little bit on top of the first question. What's the status of someone in Islam if they say they're Muslim and they're not Muslim, but they're not Muslim, and they say, they're in heaven or rest in peace? What's their status? I think is it kufr or?
Okay, so. No, when a non-Muslim dies, we don't have any stance. You can give condolences to the family. Sorry for you, sorry for your loss, whatever, things like that. Say kind words, fine. But rest in peace, rest in heaven, and things like that. You're speaking about, these things belong to Allah. You are an imposter when you say these things. The person who says this is an imposter. Like who you have the keys to the gates of heaven? You're giving someone this is not your business. But again, this comes from where does it come from? It could be a sense of inferiority, trying to prove a point, right? Or again, being completely indoctrinated in some areas. So no, a Muslim shouldn't say this. We don't even say about a Muslim. We don't say a Muslim he's in hellfire. We don't say rest in paradise. Unless you're making it as a dua, may Allah grant you paradise, may Allah have mercy on him, we make dua. This is why in Islam, لا نحكم بجنة ولا نار لأحد. Even a non-Muslim, by the way, we don't say he's going to the hellfire. Unless he's someone like committed crimes and things like that, you might say it. But generally speaking, it's not our business. Our business is to save ourselves and make it, inshallah, to Jannah. So that's what a person should be concerned with. But rest in peace, be this, be that. It's just an infringement on the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person does it, we would say most people are doing it out of ignorance. It's not for us to say, hey, you're non-Muslim or you're committed kufr. No, most likely these people are confused. Yeah, but is it possible that someone who believes in this, could they really be, could it be that they have compromised their Islam because of the belief that is behind it? It's possible, but that's between them and Allah. And there's no point for us searching for that. We're not supposed to, start investigating or doing any excavations about what's in the heart of this person. Yeah, jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, see you next Saturday. صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.